Take your Bibles, go to Luke 14, Luke 14. It is such a joy to be here. I've really enjoyed the fellowship and the opportunity to preach. And this morning in our chapel service for the teens, a young man, Christian, came forward. And after we'd all prayed together, he came over and said, "Can I talk to you?" And for about a half an hour, he had a lot of questions and got saved. And I didn't pray a prayer for him. He prayed his own prayer. Amen?
Amen.
I don't like ramming people down the Romans road and then drop kicking them into what they think is heaven. Huh? I like the Lord to bring them to the place where they really know they're lost. Because if they're not lost, they're not getting saved, right? So pray for Christian. And I told him, and I tell you, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. There are some people that just get saved to get saved, but then there are people that really get saved.
Amen.
And they just can't keep their mouth shut.
Amen.
Amen. So if you're a talker, you have a problem with that, right? No, I'm just kidding. Don't be afraid to share your faith. We ought to do it all the time. I walk into a store and I'll be passing someone and they say, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. I gave my life to the Lord and I'm on my way to heaven." Amen.
Amen.
I've had people say, "Amen. Amen. Me too." Amen. One lady said, "Me too." Amen. I love it. And once in a while you get somebody that doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. They need Jesus, don't they? How shall they know? How shall they understand if they don't see it? The happy people are the saved people. Amen. Luke chapter 14. I want to begin in verse 16 through 24 is the story of the Great Supper. And of course, we understand all of that spiritually. And then we see the Christ commissioning the going servants. That's a beautiful part of it. He sends them out and sends them out again and sends them out again. And they didn't complain going. I'm going to tell you what my battle has been down through the years is visiting. The devil seems to always try to keep me from visiting. And when you're in ministry, you've got to visit. You have got to visit people. Amen. People are the future of the ministry. Right? No people, no church, right?
Yeah, that's right.
We see a lot of dead churches with hardly anybody in them. It's because somebody's lost their desire to reach people. Going servants should never get discouraged. One preacher friend of mine in Texas, he said, "Brother Dan, when I started my church..." This is Richard Wallace. You know Brother Richard Wallace. He said, "When I started my church," he said, "I didn't want to go visiting." He said, "I'd pull up to the curb and I'd take my keys and throw them out the window onto the sidewalk. I knew I had to get out and get my keys now. That got me out of the car. So since I was out of the car, I'd start knocking doors." So whatever it takes to get yourself going, amen. Hey, you're going to be in a situation where you're going to be the only one there and no one's going to be watching you and you don't have anybody to impress because there's nobody that wants to hang around you to be impressed. And you're going to just have to do God's work. So get over not going out visiting. Amen. Right. A preacher friend of mine, he pastored for many years in New York. But when he was in Bible college, he said, "You know, if I'm going to be a preacher, then I have got to visit. And I shouldn't wait till I get to where I'm going to visit." So he became a daily goer. Every day he would go make some visits on somebody. And he's done that all of his ministry. And he built a wonderful church in New York City, a Bible Baptist church in Elmont. And now Carl Lubin who he led to Christ and trained up. He went to college, came back, and now he's the pastor there, and he's doing a fantastic job. Amen. Very important. Well, that's not my message. Okay. The Bible also talks in this passage about the grievous surprise when people are going to be cast into hell that reject the Lord Jesus. But I want to bring you to verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, and this is for all of you here today, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own what? Life. You've got to hate your life in comparison to how much you love the Lord. All right? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Our Heavenly Father, this is not an easy message because it's a total denial of self. And we die hard. Oh God, please. Give everyone here a hunger to die to self, that they might be alive in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A disciple, and I want to talk about a disciple. I know you're Christians, but I want to talk to disciples. I believe people that are called into the ministry are no longer just Christians. You've taken on the term disciples of Christ, students of the Word, ministerial students. This is where you get your foundation for service. We're beyond just encouraging you to go to church. You're not that Sunday morning crowd. You're the ones that are there all the time. And there's a word called ambassadors of Christ. And I think a true disciple of Christ will simultaneously become an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are his representatives on earth. God's going to call you to a place of service. That's your mission field. And it's not just to do what you have to do in the job description. Like you're responsible for this class and you've got to do this particular thing. No, it goes beyond that. It goes to the place where you are willing not only to do what has been given to you, but you're willing to do above and beyond. Some folks don't like to work, and so they figure, you know what? I like chicken. I'm going into the ministry. They don't last. They don't last. They're shooting stars, you know, falling stars. And some don't get appreciated like they think they should be appreciated. And if you ever get to the place where you can lead others also, then you won't be appreciated either. But if you love those that you're ministering to and that you're in charge of, they will love you back, and it'll be a lifelong family relationship because you're all in the same family and you're all on the same team. Very important. I want you to just hold your place there because I'm going to come back for five things that every disciple has and is willing to endure. Here we go. Go to John 6 for a moment. I want to show you the response of those that were under what we would call the tutelage of the Lord Jesus, but they didn't get it. They did not get it. Look with me in John 6, 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, that is what the Lord was saying about following, they said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth what?" Remember that the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that what? Believe what? They don't believe it. They're not true followers of Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Wow. And who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." From that time, notice the word, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Everybody here knows somebody that doesn't walk with the Lord anymore. Yeah. No doubt about that. They walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Boy, if I were one of the 12 at that point, I would go, "Is it me?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, the reason I read that to you out of John 6 is because I want you to understand that there's going to be a temptation for you to wander off. If a person makes good money before they go into the ministry, there's a temptation to want to go back to that money. What he is saying is you have to abandon all other things and give yourself completely and totally to the one person that loves you and died for you and wants you to serve him all the days of your life. All the days of your life. I remember when I became pastor at Annsville, I was into it about 2 years, and it dawned on me, I can't get out of this. Not that I wanted to, but I was like, I'm going to have to be a preacher the rest of my life. Then I realized, I go, I get to be a preacher the rest of my life.
Amen.
Wow. I've not gotten over it, honestly. I really haven't. I'm so excited about being in the service of the Lord, and it's so wonderful to see God work in people's hearts. There's nothing that thrills my heart more than to see somebody get it.
Amen.
And the majority don't. But there's always a few that say, that's what I needed, and it's helped me. I want to give you 5 characteristics of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you have left your family, you have left all the comforts of your mother's cooking and your father's money, right? You were supposed to laugh right there. And you are now on your own in a big way, and you are now responsible. You have, how many have bills? Okay. All right, yeah. God knows all about bills. And those are just a creation to help you to trust him for those payments. Amen. And you now are in a place where you are really, in a sense, on your own. And you're going to have to make a way. And you may get help from home, and that's fine. But it's interesting. Some kids come to school and their parents say, "You're not getting any money from us for going to college at a Christian college." And you're going to struggle. But God always meets the need. And it really is interesting. When you're living by faith, you can only trust the Lord. You can't trust men. No. And don't be dropping hints to people about what you need. Get on your face before God and say, God, these are your bills here. That's what George Mueller did. Lord, you need to take care of these bills. You called me. And God takes care of it. It's really exciting. You'll experience it. Number one, I want you to write this down. A disciple loves controls on his life. Now, doesn't that sound strange? A disciple of the Lord Jesus loves controls on their life. Now, you heard about that rebellious teenager that was just graduating from high school. How many heard about that rebellious teenager graduating from high school? Oh, it was you. Okay. Watch this. He was so mad at his father because he hated the family rules and all that, so he joined the Marines. Now, the Marines know how to kind of like take over your life and grind you into the ground, and you're supposed to love it. You talk about controls on your life. I don't think Bible college even comes close to boot camp in the Marine Corps. If it were, most of you would definitely leave unless there were locked gates and you couldn't get out. But we must understand something about controls. Really, college is a place where you learn discipline. That's the key word for Bible college, is discipline. Getting up at a certain time, being in classes, making sure you get your homework done, getting your grades, making sure you work and get the money to pay the bills, and make sure that you don't just start something, you finish it. There's nothing worse, and I'm going to warn you about this because I've talked to many young men that went to Bible college, but they didn't finish, and I'll say to them, where'd you go to school? And they go like this, I went to, and they'll name the college they went to, but I didn't finish. I said, well, where did you finish? Well, I really never finished. Oh, okay. That's a disciplinary issue right there. I want you to think about that. We don't start something to quit it. We're going to carry it through. We're going to walk across and let the president give us the diploma we earned. Amen. And we're going to be proud of it and put it up on our wall. And we're going to thank God every time we look at it because it was something that helped us to become disciplined to serve the Lord. You talk about controls on your life. How about the person that gets hooked on alcohol? That's a control on their life, isn't it? Oh, I got to get a drink. I got to get a drink. I got to get a drink. And they don't have the money to get the drink, so they steal money or they borrow and never pay back. They're under control, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
Everybody's under control of something. But what more exciting place to be is to be under God's control.
Yeah.
Wow. I really think that's the easy way out if you want to know the truth. The sooner you die to yourself, the greater your victories are going to be with the Lord. The controls on your life. There are two requirements. Your heart must be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Your conduct must be acceptable to God without pain. I don't go through life complaining about what I've found myself in. Most of us make our own problems. Nobody has to make problems for us. We are very capable. And a lot of times we'll blame somebody else for our problem so that we don't have to take the responsibility. I think that's narcissistic, isn't it? Something like that. Got to blame somebody else for what's our real problem. So when we go into the ministry of having controls upon our life, we know that these controls are set by God and He will control us, watch this, until we can control ourselves. Now think about that for a minute. When you're under the controls, you feel like you're hemmed in. But then once you're done with what we would call the college controls, and now you're out there in ministry, you are still under God's leadership, but you are now to the place where you know what is right to do, and you do it, and you don't have to have somebody controlling you, because God has got you right where He wants you. Do you understand that? That means when you're in ministry, you're not goofing off all the time. You're serious about the things of God. You're after souls. You're after studying the truth of God so you can get up and proclaim the message of Christ, whether you're in a Christian school teaching or whatever you're doing. You might even be working secular and being yet involved in the church. You've got it figured out. You've got a budget. You've got a schedule. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. And nobody has to come along and say, there's no controls now, if you understand what I'm saying. You now are the one in control. But you're under His control. And you don't mind it. In fact, you love it. So in verses 26 and 27, He is simply saying to you that you can't be My disciple unless you are willing to take up your cross and what? Come after Me. Paul said to his people that he was working with, follow Me as I what? Follow Christ. That's what you're doing now. You're following your professors. You're following the pastors. You're following those that are leading you. You're a follower, but as you're following, you're learning, and they're taking you through the obstacle course so that you know what it is. And then once you are on your own, you know what it is, and then you'll have people following you. Let me tell you something. That is an earned privilege. It's an earned privilege. So don't be upset about the controls on your life. Just get into it. Don't buck it. Get into it. Get excited about it. I can live under these controls. It's no big deal. Because I want to be all that God wants me to be. Many Christians don't want controls on their lives, and yet other things control them. Your phone. Don't let your phone control you. How many of you have been on it? You said, I've been on this too long. Me too. Yeah. So just shut it off completely. Shut it off for half a day. Say, I'm not going to touch my phone the rest of the afternoon. I'm going to get into the Word. You can't be double-minded. When you're studying, you've got to give your heart to studying. You can't be going back to the phone. Turn all those things that go, that let you know that you got a message, which probably is somebody you don't know that wants your money. So just forget about it. Amen? And just ask the Lord to help you to control the things that you have. And because something's going to control you. And I think it'd be better for you to be in control than for a piece of computer to be in control, right? Amen?
Sure.
Make a decision not to stay up late. Maybe the lights are supposed to be out at a certain time. Get the rest you need. Amen? Very important. These are controls on your life. Number two, a disciple counts the cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I want you to notice here that it's important for us to count the cost. Here's a builder that is building a tower. It's an edifice. It's a fortification. It's an attention drawer. Everybody sees it. The question is, have you counted the cost to finish it? Hey, listen, it's easy to start something, but it's not always easy to finish it. Kind of like marriage. Easy to get married. But then to stay married is interesting too, because you have to work at it. Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to say, I'm going to build this tower, and this is what it's going to cost in material, this is going to cost in labor, and you get it all figured out as to what your edifice is going to look like. What's your tower going to look like? You must finish it. Have you ever seen a building unfinished? Somebody had a vision to start something, but they never finished it. Down where I was directing Crown Southwest in Texas, they had this great big huge metal structure. It was just a frame of a metal structure. It was there for 12 years before a storage company came along and then finished it. But every time I drive by that, or many times I drove by that, I thought, you know, that thing is really ugly. I wonder who started something but didn't finish it. And it would make me think about myself. If I start something, I need to finish it. Amen? Amen. Starting a church, for instance. Well, I just want to start them. Then I'll turn them over to somebody else. Hey, that's fine if you do it right. Your last Sunday there would be the next pastor's first Sunday, and you would do everything you could to help him to keep that ministry going in prayer and whatever you can do to help them, right? Because it's got your name on it. Yep. And what God called you to do, you need to finish it. Amen. I think some people jump around too much. They know how to start things, but they don't know how to finish them. I think we got to count the cost. It's very important. The plans must be set. The time must be given to it. Look at verse 29. All that beholdeth it begin to what? Mock. Oh, look at that old Reverend so-and-so. Look what he started over there. He didn't even finish it. Quitting a job, you need to do it the right way. Amen?
Yeah.
You don't walk off a job. That's really bad. That's really a lack of character. You go to your boss and say, I'm thinking of moving on, what's the plan that you have to keep your business functioning properly? I want to make sure that I leave correctly. Very important. Amen. Because if you don't do what's right, you'll get in the ministry and you'll have people that you hire that don't do what's right. I had a fella was working in our academy, and all of a sudden he met a woman in the church, and she just took him right in under her control. And he just bailed, just came to my office and said, I'm done. I'm leaving tomorrow. That wasn't ethical. That wasn't right, was it? And I never did that when I was a kid, but when I worked, but you know, people don't always have the character that you may have, and they are going to put you to the test. So you've got to have a plan. Amen. God always has a plan. Nothing takes God by surprise, and nothing should take us by surprise. However, sometimes we're surprised. And that's just a test for us. Because we're not going to quit. Just because one person quits doesn't mean you have a right to quit. We're going to stay faithful to the Lord. We got to count the cost. Figure it out. What's it going to cost me? Do you know how many people buy stuff and they don't even know how they're going to pay for it? Well, if I can't make the payment, they'll just repossess it. No big deal. That is so unethical. But I've known people in Christian service that have done that and have bragged about it. Every intricate detail of your life should be so programmed by God that it all looks great. And from a distance, people will hear of how God's using you because you are doing things that are right. And you'll be able to help a lot of other people because you let God help you. You better count the cost. He also goes on and talks about a king going to war. There's 20,000 people that they are going up against, and they've only got 10,000 people. How do you win a war like that? You got to count the cost. You better have a good strategy. Amen. If you got 10,000 and you're going against 20,000, you better have a plan, a strategy by how you're going to take care of this, and you're going to win. We are winners, by the way.
Yes, sir.
And we're not quitters. You stay at it and you stay faithful and you say, God, help me. I can't do this on my own. God will begin to bring in what you need to help you to accomplish everything that you know God has asked you to accomplish. Count the cost. A disciple loves to make contributions also because it's an eternal investment. I don't set a price on my life. And neither should anybody else. We are servants of the Lord, not big shots. Amen? We are nobodies, but we are everything to God because He created us and saved us and called us and is using us. And we want to always give Him the glory. We're not in it for the money. We're not in it for the prestige. We're not in it for the position. We're not in it for power. We're in it to please the one that has called us to it. So we must count the cost. Number three, a disciple does not flinch at confrontation. A disciple does not flinch at confrontation. Go with me to verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. Underline those words, desireth conditions of peace. Oh my, this is so important. Everyone's going to have confrontation. I remember hearing about a preacher that knocked out one of his deacons. That's not good. That is not a good thing. He basically ruined his ministry because he was a striker. And the Bible talks against people in the ministry being strikers. I remember one time in a church my dad pastored, there was a group of people that didn't like the fact that the church was growing. Isn't that interesting? And these pillars in the church were losing their power. And so they got the constitution and the church constitution, and they began to shake it in my dad's face, and they were screaming at him. It's a business meeting. Now, my dad was no wimp by any stretch, let me tell you. And he just stood there, and he lowered his voice. I'm sorry you feel that way. That was not the intention. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. If God ever gives you a spouse and you get children, when you discipline them, do it in a whisper. Don't yell at your kids. Come here. Hey, come here. Amen. It disarms people. When you are peaceful, I'm not going to let this shake me. You have a problem in the church. You have some people that want to leave, and they want to leave like this. We'll be praying for you. Amen. Listen, you're going to have confrontation. I had a youth director one time that was, accused me of spying on him in his prayer time, which is a total joke. But he wouldn't do what he was told to do, or he delayed. And finally, one day I said, I've asked you to do this and this and this and this, and I gave you a list. You have the list, right? Yeah. I gave that to you 2 weeks ago. Have you done any of them yet? Well, no. I said, pack your bags. You have a nice day. Amen. Boy, I'd hate to have somebody say that to me. I didn't want to say it to him. I gave him plenty of opportunities not to have to say that. But there comes a time when you're going to have to confront issues. And you can't step back and say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, you've got to do it. Because the ministry depends upon leaders confronting problems when they come. Amen. Oh, I could tell you stories, a lot of them, but I'm not going to bore you too much about that. I just want to say to you that you've got to understand that you have got to be a faithful soldier, not a foolish soldier. We are at war. We are outnumbered. We must plan our work and we must work our plan. We are confronted constantly to compromise. We're confronted to change things. But we must be true to God. Amen. We must stay true to God no matter what happens. I'd rather lose a ministry and be right with God than to keep a ministry and compromise. Did you just hear what I just said? What did I just say? Yeah. That's right. I'd rather start over and be right than to have a crowd and be wrong. Amen? So you fight on ground that has to be fought on, but you do everything you can to work out something where you don't have to fight. Some people like to fight. I don't believe we should be fighters. But when we have to fight, we have to fight. You understand that? You say, well, I didn't realize I was getting into this. Well, it's interesting. You'll get that in practical ministries. Pastor will help you with that as well. Number four, a disciple does not mind constraints. The Bible says, forsaketh not all that he hath. They're going to have setbacks where you don't have what you need to do to accomplish what you think God wants you to accomplish. That's kind of a weird place to be because I think sometimes God makes it difficult. Let me illustrate it. I was pastoring in Peekskill, and I tried to relocate our church hundreds of times. I literally drove all over my town finding some place that would be more suitable for our church than what we had. God made me wait 19 years to get the building, the Christian Scientist building we bought. I always felt this. I always felt like if I leave, I'll not see what God had for me. God will make you wait. We rented a high school for a whole summer, and they ended up selling it to a Muslim group. But we went to St. Peter's and another facility, and we were able to rent their buildings and use their buildings, but they were in the process of being sold. So we stayed there for 3 years, rent-free, until they sold it. Then we went back to our little church building. I'll never forget, we were at an all-night prayer meeting. We had an all-night prayer meeting in our church. It went from 10 o'clock at night till 6 in the morning. We had probably 18 people show up. And by 6 o'clock in the morning, there were 8 left. But that's good. That's a good percentage. But I'm laying down behind the pulpit. We're all praying. It's an all-night prayer meeting. Boy, God has a chance to talk to you. You get quiet before him, and all of a sudden, he starts talking. And he said to me, Daniel, you're ashamed of these buildings that you have here, aren't you? How'd he know? He knows all things, right? Huh? He said, when preachers come, you don't want them to ask you how long you've been here because you're ashamed of the buildings that I've given to you. The auditorium seated about 68 people. We had double services for 6 years. No parking. The parking was horrible. 3 different buildings on the side of a hill. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go out of the building and go to the other building. We couldn't have a Christian school because we didn't have facilities for it. Once we got the other building, we started a Christian school immediately. He said, "You're ashamed of this building, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." And boy, God broke my heart right then and there, when I told the Lord, I am ashamed of this building. And my heart broke, and I said, "Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I am so sorry. If you never gave me anything else, I'd be happy the rest of my life. Is that right? If God never did another thing for you right now, would that be enough? Would it?" Okay. So don't get so high and mighty that you think you deserve better than what God's given you. Wow. Man, I cried out to God. I said, "Oh God, forgive me." A couple weeks later, one of the men, Brother Thompson, came up to me, one of the men of our older men of our church. Oh, I love Brother Tompkins. He said, "I want you to come over to my house. I've got some money for you. For the church, for a building." And I said, "Okay." I said, I cannot come and take any money from you unless your five daughters approve." He said, "Oh, okay. No problem. Come on over tomorrow and I'll have my five daughters there." So I walked in and there's the daughters sitting there knowing that the preacher's coming for their daddy's money. And so the oldest daughter goes, "Pastor Knickerbocker, I want to thank you for considering us girls before you allowed our dad to give you his money. There's only one thing I want you to remember. My dad is almost in his 90s. That $10,000 he's going to give to the church is like $100,000 in his economy. And we are thrilled that he wants to do that. And we're happy that your church is going to get it so that you can find a bigger building. How about that?" Amen. A few months later, I'm driving. We went over to the Rose's house to fellowship with them. My brother was in town, and they wanted us to come over for some coffee. And so we went over, and on the way back, we're driving by the Christian Scientist Church on the corner of Hudson and Washington Street in Peekskill. And my brother said, "Hey, they got a for sale sign on that." Man, I pulled over. We looked in every window we could look in. I went to called up David Wall, the realtor, and I said, "How much they want for that building?" He said, $162,500. I said, "I want it." He goes, "How much money you got?" I said, $85,000. He said, "Come on over and look at it." He said, "I've got like 11 different parties that want to go through it tomorrow morning. I've got you coming first." And he said, "You're going to get it." How do you like that? And we walked in, looked through it all. We were thrilled. It was so much bigger than what we had. And the Lord provided it for us. Amen. But you'll have to wait sometimes for things that you think you need yesterday. Some of you want a spouse real bad. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. Yeah. Right away. But in God's timing. Just say, "Lord, here's my life. Help me to work on myself. Help me to understand that there are going to be constraints on my life. Like, my plans are to go further than I'm going. What's wrong? Is my vision too big or is God too small?" Well, God isn't too small. But you're not ready for it yet. And in His timing, He will make it work. Amen? Constraints. Number five, and the last one, a disciple's life brings God's commendation. God's commendation. Look with me at verse 34. Salt is what? Good. Didn't the Bible say we're the salt of the earth? "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I really think the emphasis is upon the salt's good. Do you think the Lord's got something invested in your life that he'd like to see accomplished? Don't you think the Lord is going to be your greatest encourager? Some people have to be built up all the time. Do you think the Lord can take care of building you up? The Bible talks about building us up and the holy faith. I mean, God is one that builds us up. God is able to build us up and to encourage us. David encouraged himself in who? The Lord. He'd lost everything and he prayed and the Lord encouraged his heart. When you think about being discouraged, that's only for God to lift you up. It's not about the discouragement, it's about him lifting you up. I'm not going to let this thing drag me down. I'm not going to go into a depression. I'm not going to quit because I am working for the Lord God Almighty. And I know that he will lead me and guide me and he'll give me everything he wants me to have. In, remember this, in his time. Remember God told Sarah, Abraham, you're going to have a son. By your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, right? Remember that? God made him wait 24 years. Remember what Sarah had her handmaiden do? Remember that story? Go in unto her husband to have a child. Remember that, Ishmael? She got ahead of the Lord. But in God's timing, Isaac came. Isn't that beautiful? Are you willing to wait on God? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you wait on him until he comes through for you? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. Waiting causes us to become stronger. And then when he gives us what we thought we should have had a long time ago, it's beautiful because we had to wait. See, when you compare yourself with other people, when I was pastoring, I compared myself with other preachers. There was a preacher over here in Danbury that started a church the same time I took Annsville. And boy, they bought property and built a gorgeous building. They had everything. I even got to teach in his Bible college, ride my motorcycle over on Monday nights and preach, teach in his Bible college. But then he had to leave. I still had my church. One day he tapped me on the shoulder at a meeting and he said, Dan, thanks for praying for me. God did a wonderful work in his life and brought him back where he could be used of God again. What I'm saying that for is this. Great men fall. And I'm not even questioning why. All I'm saying is that people better than myself have fallen. But by the grace of God, there go I. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. The controls, the constraints, the conflicts, it's all for God's glory.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Let's pray.